The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, August 12, 2012, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Psalm 34, verses 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 10, verses 12, 13, and 17 and 21, and John 6, verse 25. The sermon was delivered by Reverend Beth Delaney, and the title of the message was Nourishment for the Body.
I don't know about you, but I'm glad at least the primary election is over. Our home was inundated by flyers in the mail, brochures stuck in our paper box, phone calls, internet advertisements on blogs and on YouTube, and commercials on TV. This barrage of information is intended to influence your voting. And I think for me it has the opposite effect because I just find it irritating. One day, we received 12 of the same glossy postcard-sized flyers. And I don't know if the distributor was really excited about their candidate or they were just too lazy to just put one in our mailbox. Either way, the mark was missed because I simply collected the cards and it happened to be our trash and recycling day and walked over to the recycling bin and put them in. I can't even tell you who was advertised on those cards. And as far as phone calls, I will admit that we have caller ID. So many of these calls I screen, those that are from toll-free calls or unavailable calls. But many of the calls this season have been from landlines or cell phones, so they look like legitimate calls. And so I get irritated. And part of my irritation is that these forms of advertisers almost frequently focus on attacking the opponents, showing the opponent's negative side, or even taking quotes or statistics out of context and bending the truth to make it be in a particular candidate's favor. Very few campaigns just give information and qualification in the stand of the candidate themselves. And as I think about this media blitz, I am reminded of the Apostle Paul's words about speaking the truth. And he writes these words to a letter at the church at Ephesus, words for new believers then, and words for us now. Listen now to these words from the New Testament. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. At first glance, Paul's writing may seem like a list of actions or behaviors to be done or to be accomplished, even like a list of rules or commands, things you should do, things you shouldn't do. And to some extent, I suppose they are, but if you look at what Paul has been writing about in his whole letter, he's been writing to the new believers about what God has done in Christ, about being reconciled to God. and that those reconciled are united together in community, in the body of Christ. Then, in looking at the verses from that perspective, the verses don't form so much of a list of do's and don'ts, but the way that lives are shaped by this new relationship to Christ. The why and the because come towards the end of the reading, for it calls Paul's audience to us as well, to be imitators of God, not a surface mimicking like a cheap knockoff wristwatch, but an authentic patterning of life formed by God's love and God's grace. Eugene Peterson puts it this way, watch what God does, then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. In our reading from the Gospel of John, it tells us that we are drawn to Christ by God the Father. By being imitators of God, we are listening and learning and opening ourselves to be changed by the sacrificial way of Jesus because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And our imitation is not to be simply repeating a particular behavior or words to be spoken, but it is grounded within our soul, within our spirit. So we are deeply shaped and changed by God's love and God's grace, so much so that it is foundational to our lives. How we live is then in grateful, joyous response to this relationship. I have a clip from the television program, The Big Bang Theory, that in a small way illustrates a response to a gift given. And I'll give you a little background to the show. It revolves around the lives of four young adult physicists, two of whom live across the hall from a wannabe actress who waits tables at the Cheesecake Factory to make ends meet. The physicists, while extremely intelligent, maybe bordering on genius, are somewhat socially awkward. And the clip that we're going to see is from an episode centered around Christmas time, and the friends have decided to exchange gifts, and Sheldon, one of the main characters, is in a quandary about what gift to buy for Penny, the girl across the hall. And his friends have taken him to a store that has lotions and candles and bath oils, and he can't comprehend how Penny would like any of it. But he decides to get a gift basket. But he's concerned about the dollar value of the gift. He doesn't want to over-reciprocate or under-reciprocate, so he devises a plan, buying one of each size of every gift basket they have. And he decides he will open Penny's gift first, go to the internet, check the value of it, and then give her the appropriate valued gift basket. At least that's the plan.
Sound from this video clip was removed to respect copyright.
All right. Maybe you can read lips. But I'll tell you, as Sheldon opens his gift, he opens it and he says, oh, it's a napkin. And she says to him, well, turn it over. And that's when you saw him kind of need to be stabilized, and he sat down on the arm of the chair. And he read on the back of the napkin, it was written, to Sheldon, live long and prosper, Leonard Nimoy. Now, Sheldon being somewhat of a nerd and science fiction geek, this was the best gift that he could get. And he didn't know what to do in response to that gift, so he ran to his bedroom where he had all those gift baskets stored, and he brought them all out. Because Penny gave something of so great a value to him. And he didn't even know how to respond. He first gives her all the baskets he's purchased. But he knows it's not enough. She says, what have you done? And when he went like this, he says, I know, it's not enough. He realizes that monetarily he cannot match the value of her gift. So he moves on to giving something of himself, a hug, albeit a somewhat awkward hug, But he shows his deep appreciation to Penny by responding to her gift to him. Now, I know that Leonard Nimoy's autograph does not, cannot compare to God's love. But the clip shows that Sheldon is deeply moved by this sense of appreciation and joy and thanksgiving in response to Penny's gift. And just think how much more believers are moved by the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Paul, in the passage from Ephesians, is telling the church that our lives are now lived in love in response to this grace of God given us in Christ's love and sacrifice. Unlike the gift exchange between Sheldon and Penny, where it was planned to reciprocate with a like-valued gift, Jesus didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. And Eugene Peterson in the Message says, live like that. So Paul tells of how we are to be imitators of God as grace givers. It is about community and unity and relationship. It is about the body of Christ. Paul, speaking to the believers in this new church at Ephesus, he is writing not just about community, the church, but about the community in which they live. And when we imitate God, we acknowledge, we even embrace the fact that we are part of the body, connected to the vine, and there are others who are also part of the body. And Paul then, in his writing, lifts up behaviors that nourish the body. Paul writes about speech, about how we talk to one another, saying that we should speak truthfully, not trying to mislead or misinform, to not deceive our neighbors, but to speak truthfully. Unwholesome talk, foul or abusive language has no place in the mouth of a believer. Rather, what should come out are words intended to build up individuals as well as the community. Words and language that edify others. Think for a moment about the power of words. There is a saying from the mystics. Before you speak, let your words pass through three gates. At the first gate, ask yourself, is it true? At the second gate, ask yourself, is it necessary? In the third gate, ask, is it kind? If we let our words pass through these three gates all the time, I would say there would be a lot less words spoken. Paul's writing says, to speak that which is only useful for building up. That sentence, that verse, has a comma in it. And the next part of the verse is, as there is need. The implication is that we speak what other needs to hear in order to be built up. It is according to their needs, not yours. And then at the end of the verse, it really demonstrates the communal nature of relationships. Speak so your words may give grace to those who hear. As imitators of God, we are grace receivers, and we are also to be grace givers. And then, in the John passage, Jesus tells the crowd to stop grumbling. He does this so he can quiet them down and go on with his teaching, but also because grumbling or complaining or whining doesn't do anything to build up the body, but rather often creates disunity. A theologian wrote that the sin of disunity probably has caused more souls to be lost than all other sins combined. Because often that disunity occurs in the church. So Paul's saying that speech impacts our relationships with others. Paul writes about anger. Not that we don't or that we shouldn't get angry, but we should watch our response to the anger. Because what anger can do both inside and outside, it allows space for the devil to operate. And then he has this interesting line on thieves, those who steal. Thieves are told to give up stealing because it affects the whole body. It wounds the whole body. And not just give up stealing, but instead turn to work. To use your gifts and talents given you by God to earn a living. Not just for you, but then you will earn pay and you will be able to give to those in need. A paycheck isn't just all ours. Some of it is meant to be given away. And Paul's not talking about taxes here, though I imagine he would agree that that too is something that we need to do. But he's talking about contributing to those in need. How often is taking a job dependent on the amount of pay? And yes, the more money you make, the more you can give away. And it's been interesting to hear comments about the national health care plan. And I know that there are some people who are simply against it because it is not authored by their political party of choice. But I also hear comments talk about and people talking about not wanting to give any of their money to go to support others. I hear comments like they should get a job and then they would have health care. I hate to tell you, but there's plenty of working poor that only receive minimum wage, and because they aren't able to work full-time, consequently, they're not eligible for benefits, including health care. It is our communal responsibility to help those in need. We are not in this life for ourselves. Our well-being and the well-being of God's kingdom is connected to the well-being of others. And then Paul tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? What things do we do in word or action or omission that grieve the Holy Spirit? Certainly, violence and sin and death grieve the Holy Spirit. Certainly, when we speak and act in ways that don't build up the body, it is disappointing our loved one, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. Paul, in speaking about community, the body, is acknowledging God's love is extended to all, believers and non-believers alike. And when we use our time and our talents to benefit and honor others, to build them up, the Spirit rejoices. But when we seek to limit or exclude and fail to recognize, accept, and celebrate others' gifts, then the Spirit is grieved. And it is not just when we limit or exclude others, but when we do it to ourselves. I've been thinking a lot about this in the last couple of days. The skills and talents and abilities are given to us for the benefit of community. To not accept others or to withhold our own is limiting the body. It is not living into our call as the people of God, but hiding from that call. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do that. It also means not taking the Holy Spirit for granted. It is a gift that works in us, calling us to be more than we were previously, to live into all that God has in store for us, to acknowledge that and say yes to that. Paul wrote, "It is the Holy Spirit that marks us with the seal. The Spirit binds us to all believers in the body of Christ. It is the Spirit that permeates our worship and our community and our lives together. We need this Holy Spirit and the power that the Holy Spirit brings." Paul says believers live as a response to God's grace in love and should be kind and tender-hearted and compassionate and forgiving as God in Christ has forgiven us. Kindness takes into consideration the other. It sees the other with worth. Christ-like behavior is rooted in love and kindness. Do we live in Christ-like ways, being kind, compassionate, and forgiving? An example to me of kindness was shown after the shooting on August 5th at the Sikh temple in Wisconsin, where 6 people were killed when an armed man came into their worship. And then the man turned the gun on himself. But in the aftermath of that, the Sikh community shared kindness by feeding police officers and other emergency workers who came to respond. Sikhs, you see, believe in equality of all. And they also participate in social reforms in order to seek equality and justice for all human beings. They participate in the practice of langar, feeding people who come to worship with a community meal. It is open to all people. And yes, in some places it fills a need by providing food for the hungry, but it also upholds this principle of equality between all people. Sikhs don't believe in Jesus Christ, but I would say they are exhibiting some very Christ-like ways. If you think about the kindness and the opposite of kindness, maybe would be hate or cruelty, which often is displayed in violence and hostility. Brian McLaren, a Christian pastor and author, wrote recently, "We are increasingly faced with a choice. I believe not between kindness and hostility, but between kindness and non-existence." Being rooted in the way of Christ, in kindness and tenderness and forgiveness, is crucial to our life and to our existence. Kindness, speaking right, giving grace are ways that build up community, that nourish the community and thus nourish the body of Christ. The bread of heaven, that bread gives life, and it is communal in nature. May we participate fully in that life, responding to the love and the grace of God in ways that allow love and grace to flow through us, to touch and to nourish our relationships, our neighbors, our world. May our lives be lived in love, in response to the grace of God given us in Christ's love and sacrifice. May we be nourished by this bread of life. May it be so. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.